If you have your Bible this morning, turn over to John chapter 13. We're going to start there. We're going to be reading some other passages, but we'll start there. And John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. How many of you like to set off fireworks on the 4th of July? Yeah, I mean, we do it every year. We have a good time with that, and we usually have family and some friends over, and this past year was no different. We kind of pulled our money together with our whole family, and we had quite a little fireworks display at our house, and so we had a good time and shot off all our fireworks, and it was, you know, late at night. So we tried to clean them as much as we could that night. I had my blower out, and we swept everything up. So next day we were kind of busy. We didn't have a whole lot of time to go back and recheck everything, but we had planned on, you know, going back and rechecking and make sure we got everything. Well, we had gone somewhere, and we got home, and there was a note in my mailbox, and it was a nasty letter from one of our neighbors complaining that a bunch of fireworks trash was in her yard, and that although she was glad that we had made an attempt to clean up, it wasn't enough, and it was just really kind of petty. And my first inclination was to go over there and say, "What are you talking about? You know, this is ridiculous. Don't you celebrate the 4th of July? It's America's 250th birthday." I mean, my blood was boiling a little bit, and Leslie's like, "Kobe, you remember we've been praying for our neighbors. We've been looking for opportunities to share the gospel. That probably wouldn't be a good thing to go over there and have it out with your neighbor." So we went over there to their yard, walked all over, picked up the very few pieces of stuff that were in their yard, cleaned up the rest of the stuff, and Leslie left a really sweet note in their mailbox saying that we were sorry and we'll try to do better next year. And, you know, she reminded me that we need to be loving to our neighbor. And so many times we get defensive. We want to argue. We want to fight. We think we're in the right. And, you know, sometimes there's times that we need to stand up, and I get that. But we've been called to love. We've been given identification of love. And that's what our verse that we're going to be talking about this morning. And if you know anything about the chapters of, actually chapters 13 through 7, go ahead and go to that next slide if you will, Dan. Chapters 13 through 17 of the gospel give us an intimate picture of Jesus with his disciples just before he was to be crucified. And in this setting, there in chapters 13 through 17, Jesus is with his disciples. He's celebrating the Passover meal. And I can only imagine all the emotions that's going through his mind, because he knows what's coming. He knows what's about to happen. And so in this moment, he's in this intimate moment with his disciples. He's preparing his disciples for his departure. And in this, in the midst of these conversations in 13 through 17, I mean, we see Jesus washing his disciples' feet. He predicts the betrayal by Judas. He gives a new command we're going to talk about in a minute. He predicts Peter will deny him. Jesus declares himself as the way, the truth, and the life. He promises the Holy Spirit will come and what his role will be. He teaches about the vine and the branches. He predicts the disciples will be persecuted. He promises the sorrow of the disciples will be turned to joy. He promises to be the ultimate victor in the end. And then he prays for himself, his disciples, and all believers. So there's a lot going on here in these few chapters, right? There's a lot going on in the midst of all this stuff. But I want to circle back to John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. Let's read that together and let's talk about it, all right? John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. All right. When he had left, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. God is glorified in him. God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I now tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. But I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So Jesus gives his disciples here in this very intimate moment, here in the upper room, a brand new command. Jesus gave a lot of commands, right? He taught the disciples and he showed them the way that they were to live and to function and to love God and all these things, giving them several commands. But now he gives them a brand new command. Why is this command new? Okay, so let's take a look at that. Well, the word command in the original Greek means it's a sanction or like an ordinance or a law. And so that's what he's talking about. I'm giving you a new law here. Basically saying, I'm giving you a new rule, something new that's to rule your life. And so Jesus was instituting a new law. Really, if you think about who he was and what he was about, he was giving a new law to replace the law of Moses. And this new law is the law of love. The law of love. Jesus gave this new law to instill in his followers, in his disciples, the way to love in the way that he loved. And the newness of the command to love is found in the words that he added, just as I have loved you. That's what made it new. That's what made it brand new. Because loving each other is not an original command. We understand that. I mean, it was already a part of their lives. It was already in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 19:18, it says, do not take revenge or bear grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. And so what's new about the command is that Jesus is now saying, I am the pattern of love that you are to follow. When he said, in the way that I have loved you, he's saying, I'm the pattern of love now that you are to follow in your lives. So, I mean, just prior to this, Jesus had washed the disciples' feet and he gave them a visible pattern of his love, right? An external thing that they could see and experience with their own lives. And so when we get to verse 34, and he says, just as I have loved you, you must also love one another, we don't have to guess what he means. He's already given us an example, and we are to love as he loved. Basically saying, I just gave you the pattern of love, and now this new command that I'm giving you, you're to love in the same way. This is why this is a brand new command. And in giving this command, Jesus did something that the world had never seen before. Listen what he did. He identified or he defined a group that is identified by the characteristic of love. You know, there are lots of groups in the world today. There are many groups in the world. They identify themselves in a number of ways. You know, by the uniform they wear, by the team that they root for, by a shared interest, by an alma mater, you know, something like that. One group rides motorcycles, another group doesn't eat meat. You know, one group votes Republican, another group votes Democrat. One group plays in the orchestra at school, the other one sings in the choir. And so people categorize themselves in different ways based on shared interests. And the way that people categorize themselves is endless. But as followers of Christ, our thing that identifies ourselves together is unique. For the first time in history, Jesus created a group whose identifying factor is love. Skin color doesn't matter. Native language doesn't matter. Followers of Christ are identified by the way they love each other and the way they love the world. That is what identifies us as a church, as Christians. And if you go back and study or read through the book of Acts, you will see the early church demonstrating this type of love that Jesus is talking about. In Acts chapter 2, in fact, go ahead and turn over there real quick if you will. We're going to read some verses here in just a minute. But in Acts chapter 2, you see there was a lot of people in Jerusalem from all over the world. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit came as Jesus had promised, and he filled the followers of Christ. And as a result, what happened? They began to speak in different languages, right? so that all those who were there could hear the message of Christ. And then Peter, being a preacher that he was, he preached to the crowds, and the Bible says about 3,000 people were saved that day. And those who got saved, they got together, and immediately they became the church, right? The New Testament church as we know it. And notice what happened in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. It says, those who accepted his message were baptized that day, 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to the meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So this was love in action. And they didn't even know what they were doing. These guys were new followers of Christ. I mean, they had just become Christians. But as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and as they understood, we are a different people now with a different heart, we have an obligation to love each other, and that's exactly what they did. This was love in action. And you can be sure that it made an impression on the people in the city in which they were, because the Bible says people were getting saved every day. Because they loved each other in the way that Christ had loved them. And that brings me to my next point, okay? If we've been given a new command to love, who does this apply to? Well, the short answer is it applies to all of us, right? Every one of us, all who follow Jesus. Jesus gave the command of the law of love just after Judas had left to betray him. Now, obviously, in this setting here, Jesus is speaking to the 11 remaining disciples. But his command is not just to them. They weren't the only ones commanded to love. This command was issued to all the world, all who would call themselves a disciple or a follower of Christ. So, guys, we don't get a free pass here, okay? We don't get to say, well, that was for the disciples and it doesn't apply to me. Yes, it applies to all of us. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your temperament is. You are commanded. You've been given a new sanction by Jesus to love as he loved. And this means that we are even to love the EGR crowd. You know who the EGR crowd is, right? Extra grace required. We know a lot of people. Some of you are the extra grace required, right? Sometimes I am, right? We need extra grace when we're going through difficult times. And so we're to even love the extra grace required crowd. So this applies to all of us, applies to every one of us. Okay? So this leads me to another question. Is this command to love each other strictly with Christians or the whole world? Let's take a look at this. There are some people who argue that because Jesus was speaking to his disciples specifically here, the command to love one another only applies to loving other followers of Christ, okay? There are some that might argue that they might even say that Jesus meant that we're called to love Christians more than those who aren't Christians, okay? So is this what Jesus is saying here? Well, to understand what Jesus is saying here, we have to look at a larger context. Obviously, we are called to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It is very apparent that the Bible teaches that. The Bible speaks of unity within the body of Christ. Jesus also made it very clear in other instances that we are to love people within our brothers and sisters in Christ, the people who wrote the letters to the churches that we read about in the New Testament. Encourage people to love each other, okay? But Jesus made it very clear in other instances as to whom we are to love in the same way that he loved. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5 very quickly. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Let's read it together. It's a familiar passage, but let's take a look at it. Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 48. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." This is perhaps the most powerful teaching on love in Scripture, about the meaning of love. Because the love that God commands of his people is so great that it even embraces enemies. Now that just blows our mind, right? That it's the kind of love that it even embraces enemies. And when Jesus said to love their enemies, this is something that they had never heard before. Again, this is a novel teaching, right? I mean, the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, they were very proud, they were very prejudiced, they were hateful, obviously, and Jesus went to battle against them all the time. And they paraded themselves around like they were God's gift to humanity. And I'm sure when Jesus said this, they thought, that is absolutely stupid. That is stupid teaching. It was stupid in their minds. Because not only did they feel like they had a right to hate the enemy, they felt it was their duty to hate those who were against them. But Jesus blew their way of thinking out of the water when he said what he said there. Turn over quickly to Luke chapter 10, a familiar passage here. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Then an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law?" He asked them, "What do you read? Or how do you read it?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus told him. "Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus took up the question, and he said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him and beat him and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at that place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, who's the hero of the story, go get that, on his journey came up to him, and when he had saw the man, he had compassion. And he went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring olive oil and wine, and then he put him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. The next day, he went out and took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" "The one who showed mercy to him," he said. And Jesus said, "Go and do the same." You see, the Good Samaritan demonstrated a great love because he sacrificed his own convenience. He sacrificed his own safety. And he sacrificed his own resources to meet another person's desperate need. And so love's question is never who to love, but how to love, right? 1 Corinthians 13, Paul describes love not as an emotion, but a set of active and deliberate behaviors. In other words, love does rather than just feels. Love is an action. If you look up that word, years ago we had the actual dictionary, you had to open the word and open the book and look at it. If you go down to the word love, there was a little V by it. That means it's a verb. Love is a verb. It's an action. So it's not about who to love, it's but how to love. So here's what we need to understand. Loving one another, yes, is defined as loving other believers, but it's also defined as loving enemies, our neighbors, and basically anyone who we come across that needs love, and most importantly, who needs the love of Jesus. That's who are we to love. This means that we are to love fellow church members who have wronged us or whom we disagree with. And that can be difficult because we like to hold grudges. We like to bring up, we like to bring stuff out of our back pocket. You remember 15 years ago when you did this? Listen, if you're holding on to a grudge that long, you got a problem. We're to love people. You're to love your family members whom is estranged from you. You're to love your next door neighbor who doesn't cut their grass in a timely manner, who writes you nasty notes and puts them in your mailbox. You're supposed to love your coworker who bugs you all the time with questions or who doesn't do it your way. We have to love as Jesus loved. And so this leads me to another question. Why does Jesus emphasize love so often in his parables and his teaching? Well, because the very essence of God is love, right? The proof that God is love is seen in him sending his son into the world to be our Savior. And because you and I are made in the image of God, we are the image bearers of God. We are made in his likeness. Our lives, don't you think, should be defined by love as well? I like what John said in 1 John 4, 7 through 12. He said, "Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God because why? God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God has sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. The one that has never seen God, if we love one another, God remains in us and his love is perfected in us." Why does Jesus emphasize love? Because God is love. God is love. The essence of God is love. And if we refuse to let love define who we are, guys, we are no better than the world. And I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 24 about, remember, you know, he's talking about the signs of the end of the age. And after Jesus, he's talking about all these bad things are going to happen in the world in the end times. Listen, since Jesus ascended to heaven, we've been in the last days. We're in the end times now. It's been for a long time. But I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 12. He says, because lawlessness will multiply, he said, the love of many will grow cold. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that we're seeing love growing cold in our society today? We're seeing an increase in lawlessness and love growing cold each and every day. And it tells me, guys, if we are ever in a time in society when we need to exhibit the love of Jesus, that the love of Jesus needs to shine through Christians, it is right now. And it's nobody else's problem but ours. It's nobody else's, we leave too many things up to other people when it's our responsibility to come alongside. That's why, praise the Lord, we have things like Missouri Disaster Relief that Alex was talking about. People who lovingly come across people who are not Christians, who have nothing in common with us at all, but yet we go and love them and we help muck out their houses and rebuild their lives, cut down limbs that are down. That's why we do what we do at the food pantry. It's because we love people. It's because the love of many has grown cold, and it is our opportunity and our responsibility as Christians to take up the slack of the world. We need to show the world something different. And one of the greatest criticisms of Christianity is that we fail to live up to our faith. We hear it all the time. And listen, I understand that the world has a distorted view of Christianity. They don't understand. They think they do, but they don't. So I understand the world has a distorted view of Christianity. But they sure see it when there's a lack of love in our community. The love that we should possess should make us stick out at work, at school, at the grocery store, and to the restaurants we eat at on Sundays. Listen, when we go out to eat on a Sunday, those establishments should be excited that the Christians are coming. Not dread it. And not worry about if they're going to get tipped well. We should be the most polite and the best tippers regardless of the service that we've gotten. We should be the most loving and compassionate people that they've seen all day. They should see the law of love on our hearts, and it should change the way that we should treat others. It should open the door for us to have gospel conversations with them. Years ago, in Texas, I'm from a little town, Glen Rose, Texas. I've talked about it before. And at this time, about the only fast food place you could go to was Dairy Queen. Dairy Queens in Texas are different than they are in Missouri. You can get tacos at Dairy Queen.
Oh my goodness.
You can get, what else can you get? A dude, it's called the dude, the hunger buster, the belt buster. You can get all kinds of stuff. I'm not saying they're better, I'm just saying it's different, okay? So everybody, but it's about the only place you could go to. And guess what people did? Because back then was a lot of Sunday evening church, and guess what the Christians would do after church on Sunday? Go to Dairy Queen, get some ice cream, whatever. Leslie used to work at Dairy Queen. She used to be there when some of the Christians would come in. Some of them were very hateful. And some of the people that she was trying to share the gospel to couldn't understand why they would be so mean. Shouldn't be that way. And I understand we get bad service. I get that. I understand other people are rude. I understand that. But it doesn't mean we have to be. Should open the door for us to have gospel conversations. So thinking about all that, guys, we can't do it on our own. Because if we did it on our own, we're going to stumble and fall. This leads me to the last question. How can we possibly love the way that Jesus loved? How can we do that? Well, I can tell you we don't do it on our own. As followers of Christ, who do we have living inside of us? Who is that? The Holy Spirit, right? We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. When you made a decision to make Jesus your Savior and Lord, at that minute, His Holy Spirit took up residence in your life and gave you a brand new heart and a brand new identity. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. We have the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, don't you know that your body is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You are not your own, for you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So being obedient to the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to empower us can help us to love like Jesus. And this type of love, guys, it doesn't come naturally. You and I are selfish by nature. We're born with a sinful nature. We're born with selfishness as being a part of who we are. So this kind of love does not come naturally. And in order to love like Jesus, we need a change of heart. And God, through His Holy Spirit, can change our hearts to be more like Him. Because when we rely upon self, on the other hand, things get messy. I like what Andrew Murray said. He said, self-effort always ends in sinful flesh. It's so true. It's so true. I want to challenge you as you begin each morning, hopefully with some prayer time, with a prayer that goes something like this. Father, I want you to guide me and lead me today. Speak to my heart. Make me sensitive to your promptings and to love others. Help me to know what's going on around me in the lives of those that I meet. Fill me with your joy, your supernatural joy. Fill me with your love and use me today for your purposes, because I want to surrender to you fully today. It's a prayer that I found, and I thought it was very beautiful. And it's a way that we can just get ourselves on the right track of where we need to be, and our hearts needing to be where they need to be. If you yield to the Holy Spirit and depend on His ability rather than your own, He will enable you not only to live a life that is pleasing to Christ, but to also experience God in ways that you never thought possible, and to love people that you never thought you'd be able to love. That's the only way we can do it. He will help you love even the most difficult people. But it only comes through the help of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that we can do it. In Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Jesus said the greatest commandment was what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Then he said all the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Everything hinges on loving God and loving people. Where have we heard that before? Everything hinges on those two things. You know, I was thinking about this while I was prepping for the sermon today. You know, I don't care how much Bible knowledge you have. I don't care if you can recite all the books of the Bible in order. I don't care if you can tell me who all the tribes of Israel are and how old Methuselah was when he died. Until we can love one another in the same way that Jesus loved us, knowing all this other stuff really is pointless. It doesn't matter. It's just facts in our head. And I know for me, and it's probably the same way for you, if I think that you don't love me, I'm not very willing to listen to you. I don't really want to be around you. And the world is the same. If they can't see that we love them, why would they listen to us preach about the love of Jesus? Why? You see, the goal, that's the goal of love. Love is our greatest witnessing tool. And if you wonder, okay, I'm hearing you, Pastor. I wonder if maybe I have a problem, you know. If you wonder if you truly exhibit love, ask somebody who'll be honest with you. Not just to tell you what you want to hear or what you think you want, you know, just to take the path of least resistance and not cause any friction. Ask somebody that you know is going to be honest with you, and they'll tell you. And if what they tell you is not what you want to hear, maybe you need to make some changes in your life. Love is our greatest witnessing tool. Let's use it as our greatest tool. But guys, we can't certainly convey the love of Christ until we know Him personally, right? This is why I share this every week. You can't properly love the world unless you love Jesus first. And to become a follower of Christ, the first thing you need to do is admit you're a sinner. That admission is for your own benefit. God already knows you're a sinner. You have to come to the reality yourself. I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do about it. And then you need to ask for forgiveness and turn away from your sin. That's called repenting. And you need to believe in who Jesus is and what He did. He died, He was buried, He rose again. That's the gospel. And then you need to commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's your Savior because He's our sin bearer, and that's great news, and I'm thankful that my sins have been forgiven. But Jesus also has to be my Lord. It means He's my boss, and I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to love the people that He tells me to love. And listen, love doesn't mean we compromise. You know, we have terms out there, love is love, and I get all that. Doesn't mean we compromise the truth. But it does mean we love people with the hope of sharing the gospel with them and letting God change their heart, letting Him be the one that changes them. Let us His Holy Spirit doing the cleaning. That's our job, is just to share and to love. But maybe today you need to commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. Andrew's going to come and lead us in the song of commitment. And if you've come to the point in your life where you realize, I am not a follower of Christ, I've never truly made Jesus my Savior and Lord, today you can do that. Right where you are, right where you're standing, as we sing this song, you can just say a simple prayer of faith. Lord, I'm a sinner. Man, I've blown it. I recognize that, and I want you to forgive me, and I'm going to turn away from that sin as best I can, and I want you to change my heart, and I believe in what your son did for me. He died, he was buried, he rose again. He proved that he was God's gift to a sinful world, and today, Lord, I want you to be my Savior, and I want you to be the Lord of my life. I'm going to follow you for the rest of my days. It's a simple prayer of faith, and it's not... Don't put faith in the words you say. It's the attitude of your heart as you say them. We can say lots of words and not have any meaning. But it's the attitude of your heart that God is most concerned about. If you need some help with that, I'll be right up here. I'll lead you through it. We can meet sometime after. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. Maybe your decision is that you just need to come and fall down at this altar and before the throne of God. There's nothing magical about this altar or this stage up here. It's not like you're going to bow down here and, you know, you're going to feel all this tingleness or whatever. But there's something about humbling ourselves on our knees before God. And listen, if you're not able to physically do that, you could say, Lord, I can't physically kneel down before you, but in my heart, I want you to know that I'm kneeling down before you right now. Your heart is what he's concerned about, not the outward actions. Maybe that's a decision you need to make today. Whatever it is, I pray that you'd be obedient to him. Let's pray. Let's let the Holy Spirit do his work. Father, we thank you for the law of love. And Father, we all need help with this. Every one of us in here today. None of us is immune from being selfish and unloving at times. And Father, when we are, we thank you that you remind us through your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you're a God of second chances and that you help us get back to where we need to be. And Lord, today, maybe that's where we need to do. So we need to go back to where we need to be. Father, we know that it's only through your Holy Spirit that you can help us love the way that you have loved. But Lord, that's your command to us. You've given us a new law, a new sanction, a new ordinance. The law of love. And Father, you said that when we love each other, the world would know that we belong to you. And so, Lord, we know that when we love others, that will give us opportunities to share your name with people who need to hear. So, Father, we invite you today to have your way in us. Do your work in us now. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus.